First reading tonight will be from Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 16 to the end of that chapter. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body that ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then over to Daniel, to the first chapter. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of their princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them, to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank to nourish them, 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposes in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces, worse lightening the children, which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melchizedek took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink, and gave them pulses. And for these 4 children God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, before stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were all in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. So remember, last week we considered that verse in chapter 11 of Daniel. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I said that that was the reason that Daniel and his 3 companions could do the things that we read about in the first 6 chapters of Daniel. Those first 6 chapters are the history. The remaining chapters of the book of Daniel deal with Daniel's visions and prophecies. And as I said, they knew their God, and that's why they were able to do those exploits. And we thought how these 4 people, taken into captivity, were living in a time of great turmoil, a great challenge, great difficulty, yet they knew their God. And they were able to do their various exploits to make a stand for the witness of their God. And we applied it to ourselves. We live through difficult times, times of change. But if we know our God, that will see us through all the difficulties, all the trials that we face. Not only will it see us through, we will be strong and we will be able to do exploits. We'll be able to bear testimony, a witness for our God. We won't be concerned with all the events that are going on round about us, that have gone on round about us, and no doubt will go on round about us. We can perhaps see the storm clouds gathering, and we are fearful that things can only get worse. But the one thing that we need to be concerned with for the days that lie ahead, do we know our God? We need to do everything to make sure that we continue to know our God, to continue to seek after the Lord, to seek after the Lord so that we can be strong, so that we can do exploits. And so the knowledge of God is that requirement. But as we saw last week, that knowledge of God comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing our Saviour. As we saw in John chapter 14 and verses 6 to 11, we read, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, You should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very works' sake. We know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we're to do everything we can to stay close to our Saviour in the days that lie ahead, to seek after Christ, to listen to his word, to spend time with his word, to spend time with his people when we hear the word of God preached. And so the knowledge of God is the thing that strengthened, that helped Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah and Azariah in their time of trial and difficulty, when they were taken into captivity, when they were faced with various challenges and difficulties. And so we're going to look, again, a bit of an overview of how these four people coped with those various challenges and how it related back to their knowledge of God. Daniel, as I said, is referred to in Matthew 24 as a prophet. And Hebrew tells us that Daniel and his companions were men of faith. Ezekiel tells us that Daniel was wise and that Daniel was righteous. But all these attributes that Daniel had was because he knew God. He knew God, therefore he could be a prophet. He was a man of faith. He was wise and righteous. And Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, men of faith, because they knew their God. And because they knew their God, they were strong and they could do exploits. But it's important, their knowledge of God. Notice it says, well, know their God. It was a personal knowledge of God. It was that knowledge that they'd experienced in their heart. It was true knowledge of God. True knowledge of God as revealed to us through Christ and the scriptures. It wasn't a head knowledge. It was a knowledge that influenced their heart, their soul, and therefore influenced the way that they live. And so Daniel and his friends show us how to be a true witness in this hostile world. They were taken, as I said, into captivity. We read that in the first book of Daniel, how they were taken from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And they were living through these difficult times. And so we remember Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, how they coped with all this change. And we can see how they did when we look at their events, their exploits in their lives. The name Daniel, as we perhaps know, means God is my judge. Appropriate for Daniel the prophet, whose words have been found to be true and accurate and did come to pass. Daniel, who was able to stand before the various kings and tell them that they were wrong, that God is sovereign, God rules over them. So Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel, as we know, is probably of royal blood. We read in verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. We don't know much more about Daniel, but probably from the royal household in one way or another. The name Hananiah means whom Jehovah has favoured, or the grace of the Lord. Mishael, translated, is who is what God is, or perhaps who is comparable to God, or he that is the strong God. And Azariah, whom Jehovah helps, or the Lord is a help. And that should be our experience. We should know that God is judge. Daniel, if you remember, we saw that from the early days in Daniel chapter 10. We read that in verse 12, "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy gods, thy words were heard, and I am come to thy words." Daniel knew that God was a judge because he had confessed his sins. His sins had been judged. And so if we're going to be men and women that do exploits for our God, we need to be aware and know that God is judge. And then Hananiah, whom God, the grace of the Lord, we will serve the Lord when we know his grace is upon us, when we know that we're that redeemed people, when we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And Mishael, he that is the strong God, when we know that our God is the sovereign ruler of the skies, we will be able to do exploits. And Azara, whom Jehovah helps, the Lord is our help. And I trust that's the testimony of each one, that we can say, the Lord has helped us thus far, and because he has, we can go forward with confidence in the days that lie ahead, and that we'll know the Lord in these various ways and see how these various characters were able to be strong and to do exploits. Something that we need to know, that God is judge, that God has judged the sin in our life, but that has been judged upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the grace of God. We need to know that God is strong and to know that the Lord does help. I don't know whether you've ever really noticed this before, but I was quite struck by it this time round reading these chapters. In verse 3 it says that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And then in verse 4 again it says, children in whom was no blemish. And then in verse 6, we read, among these were of the children of Judah. When these four people were taken into captivity, they were children. We don't know their exact age, but some say they would be 12 years old, but certainly probably below 20. It's quite a challenge to think, are these four men taken into captivity, and how they exhibit such faith, such strength of character, how they know their God and are willing to stand up and be counted for the truth. What a blessing it is to know our Creator in the days of our youth. But if we don't, we can be sure that the Lord, as he helped these four people, will help us, whatever stage of our life, that if we know our God, we will be strong. And we will do exploits. So we have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah transferred to this foreign and this alien land with idolatry round about and idolatrous rulers. And when you look at how they lived, a bit of an overall assessment of how they carried on. I admit these are observations, perhaps from silence, but we do know the Word of God does give an accurate picture, and it paints the characters, warts and all, with all their faults, with all their failings. We see that specifically in the life of David. But the first thing that struck me, there was no protest from these four people taken into captivity. No protest when they wanted to change their names. The only protest came about taking meat from idols or about bowing down to false gods. They accepted their situation. And then the other thing that, particularly with Daniel, you see, in Daniel chapter 6, we read of him. In verses 4 and 5 it says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." That tells me that Daniel, although he was raised up to a position of authority, he wasn't involved in the politics of what was going on. He was a man that had been raised to this position of authority, and he was going to fulfill the responsibilities that he had to the best of his abilities. He was going to be faithful in the task that he was given, because, as we've read, they couldn't find fault in him, and he was faithful. There was no error or fault in him. He wasn't involved in the politics of the time, and we know what happens in all states. Men in power, in positions of power, are always politicking for the next climb up the ladder or whatever. The only way these people could find fault with Daniel, as we read, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah give us an indication of how we're to live in this present world, not involved in the politics of the day. We're separate from it. Our kingdom is not of this world. Daniel was rendering unto Caesar the things that were Caesar's. He wasn't involved with the politics. If he had been involved in the politics, all his enemies would have had a field day. They wouldn't need to evoke this false law, this law. They wouldn't have needed to attack Daniel for his faith. They would have found out that he was untrustworthy, he was siphoning off money, he was involved in the politics, he was favouring one party over the other, he was plotting against the ruler, what have you. No, Daniel was faithful in those things that he was given. And a lesson for us all: in our work, are we faithful in what we do? Do we stay separate from the politics of the organisation or whatever it is? Politics with a small p, but even politics with a big P. Not to be involved with political parties. We're here to be witnesses to our Lord, to serve our Lord. And if we're faithful, people at work will recognise it. And if they can only find fault with us because of our Christian testimony, our Christian witness, that's a very worthwhile testimony to bear. And as I said, they might find fault, but Daniel was protected and preserved by the Lord. So often changes at work are brought in. And if changes are brought into work, do they counteract what we should be doing as Christians? If so, we need to take a stand. But we can take that quiet stand, that peaceable stand, not a political stand, and the Lord will bless. I've heard of people when they change to wanting to work on the Lord's Day, they have said no. Quite often, systems or rotors have been changed to allow the person to make that stand, to not work on the Lord's Day, rather than going to law and creating a great fuss. No, Daniel, they couldn't find fault in his work. They could only find fault because he worshipped the true God. And so what do we want? We want freedom to worship and freedom to preach, not to be involved with the politics. Rather than protesting, which again these days we see so many Christians, don't we, out with banners, making a lot of noise, we want to be able to preach, because faith cometh by hearing the word. Truth has fallen in the pulpit, preaching has fallen in the pulpit, but alas, protesting has risen in the pulpit. The church has become involved in politics, and therefore politicians so often attack the church. When you look at a lot of the old charities, they were just involved in doing their charitable works. They never got involved in political campaigns. You think of, name just escaped me. I didn't write it down. One of the children, Bernardo's, started off as a Christian charity helping orphans. But they've got involved in politics now, and their witness has gone down and down, and they're now no different from the world. In fact, they're a tool of the state. And so we do need to make a stand when it's the time to make the stand. As we read in Timothy, we read, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. We see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. They were leading that quiet and that peaceful life in godliness and honesty, and it was acceptable in the sight of God. All the uproar that we read about in Acts wasn't because Paul was trying to overthrow the Roman authorities. It was because they were preaching the truth of God. Men and women were convicted of their sins. They were causing idols to be cast down. They weren't overthrowing the rulers. They were preaching the truth. And Daniel and Hananiah, they weren't antagonistic to their captives. If you read in verse 9 of chapter 1 that we read. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. There was a relationship there. They hadn't been antagonistic to their captors. And because they hadn't been antagonistic, they could say to their captors, to the eunuch, we don't want to take the king's meat. We will be happy to eat pulses and water. And they could reason with the eunuch in charge of them. And the eunuch did listen and allowed them to fulfill this request. Think what the different situation would have been if Daniel and the other three had been antagonistic all the time to the captors. They wouldn't have got a hearing. They wouldn't have had a chance. No, they were going to live peace, quiet and peaceably in godliness and honesty. And because they did this, their testimony, they were listened to. They could reason with the captor. And so they could honour their God by refusing to take the meat that had been offered to idols. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Philippians, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Or as we read in Timothy, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Daniel and his companions, they had food and raiment, and they were content. They were going to live quiet and peaceful lives until they're forced to worship idols. And so they then refused to do that. But these other things, they were able to present their arguments quietly and peaceably and so win. As I said, Daniel didn't go to law and claim their rights. And Paul is perhaps the one exception of a Christian that goes to law, because we read in Acts 26, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So often as Christians, they want to rush to law for their rights. But so often, the Christian is better if they quietly get on with the Lord's work, peaceably and quietly. And then the authorities will listen. The authorities will realise that they're not trying to overthrow the political system. They want that freedom to preach and to pray, to tell people about their Saviour. They're not interested in trying to overthrow and change the political system. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they knew their God, and they knew that their Lord is the sovereign ruler, and therefore they could be content with the situation that they found themselves in. As we read at the beginning of Daniel, in verses 1 and 2, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Daniel knew that the Lord was sovereign, that the Lord was working out his purposes, that the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar taking Jerusalem, was all of the Lord. As we've read, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord allowed it. As we read in Isaiah, Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden, to subdue nations before him. The Lord used godless Cyrus for his purposes. And Habakkuk we read, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. The Lord has raised these people up. And we do need to remember that whoever's in power, the Lord has raised up. Whatever's going on in the world, the Lord is the sovereign ruler over all the rulers of the nations. What's our response when we see the elections going on, when we hear of all the events? Again, listening to some Christians in the last few weeks with all the shenanigans that have gone on with the EU referendum and various votes, and people looking at what's going on in the States, you hear Christians making comments and being very derogatory about these leaders. But let us remember, the Lord has raised these people up. We know not what his purposes are. We don't know what his plans for the future are. But we're to pray for those in authority. We're to live that quiet and peaceful life. Because again, if we're found to be opposing the rulers, look what's happened in Turkey. People have been opposing the president, and he's got the upper hand, and he's now wreaking havoc through the various religious organisations that are there. So what's our response? We need to remind ourselves, the Lord raises up these rulers. He will also cast them down. Again, as we're reminded in Romans, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The Lord raised up Pharaoh. The Lord used Pharaoh. The Lord destroyed Pharaoh, and in doing so, showed his power and glorified himself. The Lord used Pharaoh to show that he could deliver a people out of the grasp of this mighty king. And so Daniel and his friends knew the sovereignty of God, knew that these events that they were tied up in were being worked out by the Lord's purposes. We all love to say, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purposes. Remember, those in authority are part of those all things. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that know their God. And so Daniel knew that his God was sovereign. But as we said last week, Daniel also knew that his God is holy. So did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They knew that their God was holy, and that influenced the way that they carried on. As we again read in Peter, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in the manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we have this situation where these people were given the king's meat, and they didn't want to eat it. They refused it. They refused it for possibly several reasons. Some of this meat would have been offered to idols, and they didn't want to participate of meat that had been offered to idols. Some of the meat could well have been food that was contrary to those laws in Leviticus, and so they didn't want to break God's law. They wanted to remain holy. And then, as we're told in Thessalonians, that we're to abstain from all appearances of evil. And they didn't want to appear to be condoning meat offered to idols, to be condoning idol worship. And so, because their God was holy, they wanted to remain holy. They wanted to keep his law, not to break his law. They wanted to worship the true God. And so they refused. And as we read in verse 8, they purposed in his heart, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested to the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. He was determined. But it wasn't just Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were involved in this. They'd thought about it. They'd discussed it. They were determined not to. If you read in verse 13, we read, "Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee." It wasn't just Daniel that made this stand. It was indeed Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance was looked upon. So it was the whole, all four of them, that refused. And the decision of the four, they encouraged and strengthened one another. And so we see the Lord in his goodness and his mercy and his loving kindness. He'd sent these four people into captivity together so they could encourage one another, so they could help one another in this situation. And so it is with us, with the Lord, in his goodness, in our pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world. He has given us the church. And that's one of the duties or the responsibility of the church, that we should be encouraging one another, that we should be helping one another on our pilgrim pathway, that we should be helping one another to be holy, that we should be helping one another to bear that faithful testimony to the brother that's having difficulty at work. Can he turn to one of the church members and find that sympathetic ear? Can he find that word of encouragement, that word of strengthening? Does he know that the brethren are praying for him, or that sister that has the problem? The Lord has been gracious to us, and he hasn't set the solitary in families. And so the Lord, in his goodness, had sent these four into captivity so they could be a mutual encouragement one to another. The Lord, in his goodness, has given us a church, and so let us avail ourselves of the opportunity that it gives us. And again, this incident shows the importance of not being conformed to the world. They didn't want to be conformed to the way of the Babylonians. They didn't want to participate of their meat and their drink. And so often, by our refusal to do things, is quite often our strongest testimony and our witness. If we can show by the way that we live our lives that we're not going to be conformed to the world's activities, the world's frenzy of pleasures and sin, pleasures that are only temporal, but if we can bear that faithful witness and testimony and still have that cheerful countenance, that's a good testimony. The world isn't very happy. The world doesn't have a very cheerful countenance for very long. Daniel and his companions had a cheerful countenance, and it bore fruit. It was a good testimony to the eunuch that was looking after them. And so if we abstain from all the world's activities, all the world's pleasures, and we're not conformed to the world, and we can still have that cheerful countenance, we will bear a good testimony. And so Daniel had the knowledge of God that he was sovereign, that he was holy, but also they knew that there was only one true God. And the reason for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah being thrown into the fiery furnace, which we read in chapter 3, is because they refused to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And then in Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they be brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah knew that there was only one God, to be worshipped, and they refused to bow down. They were prepared to take that stand. They were being asked to do something that was contrary to God's law, contrary to God's conscience, and so they took that stand. They knew, as we read in Exodus, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they knew their God. They knew there was only one God, and there was only one way, one person, one God to be worshipped, and they were not going to bow down. They knew their God, they were strong, and so they did exploits. And again, we read in Daniel chapter 6, didn't we, about Daniel and the way that the only fault they could find, except concerning the law of his God. Daniel was not going to bow down or make prayers to Darius because it would be acknowledging that he is God. He's only going to pray to the true God. And so these people against Daniel, they set that trap and they make this law with its vague requirements. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And what does Daniel do? He doesn't protest. He ignores it. He goes on about his normal business. We read in verse 10, don't we? "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Daniel continued to worship God because he knew that only the Lord God is to be worshipped. There is only one God, and that is the true and the living God, and he is the only one to be worshipped. We obey God over men. And so Daniel, because of his stand, thrown in to the fiery furnace. But again, that law that they passed in verse 7 of Daniel 6, it's very vague. They didn't mention the God of Daniel, because if they had, Darius would have realized what was going on. But no, it was a bit of a vague law that was then used against Daniel. Daniel didn't protest or raise any concerns then. He just ignored it. He was going to render unto God the things that were God's, and render unto Caesar the things that were Caesar's. Daniel knew that praying to Darius would be blasphemous idolatry, and so he would refuse to obey this law. He would continue to pray unto his God, as he always had done. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they knew the Lord God was sovereign. They knew the holiness of God, that there was only one true God, and he alone was to be worshipped. And so they disobeyed the various people when it came along. They took their stand. They took their exploits. The three men cast into that fiery furnace, Daniel into the lion's den. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they also knew that God was the living God. We know that because they prayed. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the things known to Hananiah, Azariah, his companions, that they desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men." And then in verse 19 and 8 onward, you can read that prayer. Daniel and his friends knew the living God. And because he's the living God, they knew that their prayer would not be in vain, that the Lord would hear prayer, that the Lord would answer prayer. This is a contrast to all the gods, all the other gods in the world. They're not living. They can't answer prayer. They're deaf and they hear not. As the psalmist tells us in Psalm 115. Psalm 115, the first 8 verses. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, their works are men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Daniel and his companions knew the living God, and therefore they prayed. And that's the contrast between the prayers of those that know the living God. Their prayers are requests. Their prayers are structured. Their prayers are logical. Their prayers are reasoned. When you hear other Muslims praying, it's a repetitious chant. The Hare Krishnas, a repetitious chant. And all these other Eastern religions, so often their prayers are just vain repetitions. But the prayers of the saints is not a vain exercise, because we come and we worship the living God. We come and pray to the living God, who has ears to hear, eyes to see our distresses, hands and power to act according to his good and his perfect will, to hear our prayers and respond accordingly. And then another reason why Daniel and his companions prayed, as we read in chapter 2, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. For he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings, setteth at kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things, he knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me, now that we desired of these things, for thou hast now made known to us the king's matter. Daniel prayed because he's the God of wisdom. He's the God that sees all things, that knows all things, that controls all things, and therefore we turn to the living God to pray unto him. Daniel needed to know what this dream was that was troubling Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel knew that the God of heaven would be able to answer that, would be able to give Daniel and his companions wisdom on how to deal with the situation. Again, we read in James, don't we? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Daniel knew that his God was that God of wisdom, and so he prayed and turned to him. And so prayer for us should be so instant, because we know the true and the living God. And then Daniel knew that the Almighty God had that power over life and death, that he is the one that gives life, he is the one that sustains life, and that he is the one that causes life to cease. He is the one that knows our appointed times. Our lives are in his hands. So we read in Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 to 8, when the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are about to be cast into the fiery furnace, we read in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. And that answer is from verse 15, and it says at the end of verse 15, and who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? They say, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship thee, the golden image which thou hast set up. They knew that their life was in God's hands. They knew that the Lord could deliver. They didn't know whether the Lord would deliver, but they were willing to trust their Lord, to trust the God, that he would do what was right in that situation. And indeed, as we go on to see, the Lord did deliver and preserve their life at this time. But they had total faith in their Lord God that he would do right. As Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of God. And so it was with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were prepared to go into that fiery furnace, knowing that it was all in the Lord's hands. As I said, the Lord had power over life and death and to sustain. And then when Daniel is facing the lion's den, it's Darius that says, now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Here we have a heathen God acknowledging that the true God, the living God, is the one that can deliver from the mouth of lions. He had perhaps remembered what had happened to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, how they had been delivered from the furnace. Or perhaps he had heard Daniel speaking before, but he knew that the Lord could deliver Daniel. And we read in verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angels, hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. The mouths of the lions were stopped, and Daniel was preserved. But Daniel knew that his God could take away life, just as he has given life. But he was willing to trust the Lord, for his soul. And those that know their God will be content with their life and their situation. They will take no heed of tomorrow. They will not be concerned because they know their God. The Satan might be roaring against them, the saint, but they know that the Almighty God has bound Satan, that Satan's mouth can be stopped, has been stopped, because the Lord has the power over life and death. We're to fear God rather than men. As we read in Matthew, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which are able to destroy both body and soul. We're to fear God rather than men. And Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews again, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace wherewith we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Compared to that fiery furnace, our God is a more powerful consuming fire. And compared to those fires of hell, it's even more. But if we know the true and the living God, we will be preserved from those as well. As we read, for them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so as we've looked at the life of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, we see how they knew God and how they reacted to these various situations, how they were able to cope with all that went on, how they were able to make the stand for the truth, how they did not bow before these idolatrous gods, how Daniel did not bow before Darius and make prayer unto him. They stood firm, they were strong, and they bore a worthy testimony, and the Lord preserved them, the Lord kept them, and the Lord blessed them. And so let us take note of these lessons from Daniel. Let us do all we can to know our God, to have faith in our God, to trust our God, despite all that is going on round about us, all that is going on in this world. Let us look to our Lord for help and strength. He is the one that has stopped the mouths of lions in the past. He is the one that has delivered from the fiery furnace. And our God changes not. He is the one that will keep and preserve us. And he is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has gone before to prepare that place. So whatever happens to us, we are safe. We need not fear rulers of this world. The one thing we need to fear is the Lord God. And I read that chapter from Matthew because it sums up Christ telling us how we're to live. We had that passage there in verse 16 about fasting. Look how Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they did a fast, but the Lord preserved them. The Lord kept them. He rewarded them openly. He allowed them to continue. They didn't lay up treasures on earth. They weren't concerned to serving two masters. They only wanted to serve their Lord God. They didn't take any thought. They couldn't add to their stature because they knew their God. They were trusting their God. They weren't considered for the clothing or the raiment or those positions of authority, although they honoured God and God blessed them and raised them up into positions of authority. But they weren't seeking them. They were seeking to honour God. They took no thought about tomorrow. They were prepared to go into the fiery furnace. They were prepared, Daniel was prepared, to go into the lion's den. And so we could sum up their lives, their testimony. They sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil of. And so it's my prayer that each one of us will know our God, that we will be strong, and that indeed we will do exploits for our God. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 65, that reminder. The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From the world to world, the joy shall ring. The Lord Omnipotent is King. Hymn number 65. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.